So tonight we'll be in Galatians chapter 5. If you would look there with me, we're going to read several verses here. We're back to part of the same text we were looking at last Sunday night. I had someone this week talk to me about this text where the Bible says, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then the scripture says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And the question was, what is the flesh? Well, that's a good question. What's the flesh? So I want to deal with that tonight, at least a little bit. There's some lovely controversy about that. There are some that really do not like at all. Some have been very open about saying that if you're saved, you don't have two natures. But unless a person believes that somehow the old man, the old nature, the flesh has been eradicated, they all affirm that we still have that resident sin capability. So if you're offended by the word nature, having old nature, new nature, flesh being old nature, sinful nature, that sort of thing, I hope you can overcome that at least for now and engage in what the text is calling us to do here. So look with me, please, Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." That's what we're to do. "And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's kind of a byproduct. Sometimes we can be very interested in not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but not so much interested in walking in the Spirit. That is, we can try to do away with problems in our lives, but not so much being submitted and yielded and committed to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. That would be like having a plot of ground that you'd like to have a garden, and you tilled it up, and you got rid of the grass, and you got rid of the weeds, and you got rid of the stones, and you fertilized, and you limed, and you watered it, and you took really, really good care of this ground, but you never planted seeds. God's goal in our lives is not that we stop sinning. God's goal is that we be like Christ. We stop sinning to the end that we can live for Him, that we can serve Him and honor Him. Obviously, we are to stop sinning, but that's not the goal. That's kind of a means to the end, if you will. We must stop sinning. We must stop serving self in order to, in fact, love and serve the Lord. That's verse 16. "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But then he goes on and he talks about this dichotomy that's happening in believers when he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Watch this. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Every believer in Christ fights this battle. There is this enduring conflict in his soul. There is this struggle that goes on inside of us with whether we are going to serve the Lord or not. There's this tension. There is this struggle. And when a person is a believer, particularly a new believer, it can be a very discouraging surprise until it is understood what really is happening here. This idea of the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You can call it the old nature versus the new nature. You can call it the old nature versus the Holy Spirit. You can look at it as the old man or the new man, which that's what Paul uses in Ephesians to talk about the old man and the new man. We'll look at that in a minute, for perhaps the Lord willing. But we have this battle. We have this struggle. We have this ability as God's children, to revert to our old ways. Or if a person even is saved as a young person, maybe they're not reverting to their old ways. They're just reverting, or just kind of taking the easy way out, kind of just indulging themselves and not really interested too much in bearing a cross. It's kind of hard. Not want to go too far with self-denial. Yeah, want to have some fun in life, right? That can be the idea. This idea of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's like, we don't want to go too far sometimes, you know. We don't want to be legalistic and think we have to go to church every time the doors are open. After all, I mean, we have to live. That's the normal thinking of every human being on the planet, saved or lost. What we need to do is to come back and to recognize why we do what we do. Not just focus on what we do, but why. And we come back to this idea of walking in the Spirit, of loving, serving, yielding to our Lord. We have this battle, this struggle, this warfare. Part of it's outside of us. There is a devil. He is a real devil. He does not want us to live for God. Part of it is the world. That is not the physical world, but rather we might say the philosophy of the world that leaves God out. And sometimes it can be very compelling and very comfortable to just fit in with the world, to not stand out, to not be thought of as odd, peculiar, strange, weird. I mean, after all, why would you want to go to church at all, let alone every Sunday, let alone twice on Sunday? What in the world is this, a cult, they will say to us? And our response is, no, I love going to church. I don't go because I have to. I love Jesus, and I love singing his songs. I love being in his word, and I love being with my friends that are other believers, and I'm there because I want to be, you know, and that sort of thing. Or whether it's go to church or read the Bible or pray or give our money or not lie or not deceive people or not be rude or not, or whatever, you know, the good things that we do, the bad things that we don't. But if we deny it, or if we avoid it, or we try to escape it, we lose. We lose. It is a battle. It is a war. There is going on in this text something inside us lusting against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit lusting, desiring, pushing back against this which is called the flesh. And they are contrary the one to the other. What is going on inside of believers? Well, there's a battle. It's a real war. The conflict is not our imagination. The conflict is not somehow our insecurity. It is not that we are going crazy. A normal Christian, in a godless world, has temptations. Some of those temptations are outside of us, the world, the devil. Some of those temptations are inside us. We want to fit in. We are afraid. We are not so sure that we want to take a step of faith. We know that we should trust the Lord, but we're not really sure that we should, whatever might be on our hearts to do. You'll notice in these verses that you have this idea of spirit and flesh. Over and over, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is this dichotomy, this divergence. What is the flesh? Well, sometimes the flesh does mean our physical body, of course. It means the stuff that, you know, our physical body, there's no question about that. Way back in Genesis, before there was ever sin. Do you remember this? The Bible says the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. There is, in the Scripture, of course, the word flesh sometimes means our body. But that's not what it means here. We need to be very careful that we don't think that our body is the problem. Our body can be part of the problem because we want to sleep too little or sleep too much or eat too little or eat too much or whatever. You know, we don't take care of our bodies. There's no place. I mean, if you wear out a car, you can get another car. Wear out your shoes, you can get more shoes. You wear out your body, you don't get another one until you get to heaven. You got to die to get it. There is no second body. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to take care of that which God says is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, we are a steward of that. Flesh can refer to the physical body, but the problem is not our body as such. The problem is our proclivity, our willingness to give in to the, you know, take the easy way out. Flesh here refers clearly to our remaining ability to sin. If it's not offensive to you to call nature, maybe you're not even aware of that controversy. I don't really know. But I would subscribe to us that every one of us is born with sinfulness. We might say a sinful nature. I think nature is a helpful word in that sense. This person that I was talking to, I said, well, think about nature, our sinful nature. Let's take it away from humanity and think about a tree. He said, so if you have a tree and there are apples growing on that tree, what does that tell us about the nature of that tree? It's an apple tree. An apple tree bears apples. Not always. And not every apple tree is going to bear as much or as maybe quality of apples. But that apple tree is not producing peaches. It's not producing oranges. The nature of the tree is that it produces apples. It's very important to understand that. In other words, when it comes to humanity, we are born with a sinful nature. Or let me put it this way. Here's a question. Do we sin because we're sinners? Or are we sinners because we sin? In other words, if we are sinners because we sin, then what happens is we're born and then at some point we start sinning, and because we start sinning, we are described as sinners. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that, in fact, the sin is the result of our nature. That's what we do. That's who we are. We can't do anything other than that when we're first born. That's why it's so radical. We need to be born again to have what I would describe as a new nature. The ability to not sin. Sinners, those who have the sin nature, they can't do anything else. That's why you and I, especially when we sing songs like this, are reminded how patient we should be. I mean, God teaches us that those that are unsaved are spiritually blind, deaf, dumb, even dead to God. They don't get it. They don't understand. And they can't understand. They don't have a spiritual birth. They are separated from God. That's the idea. So that's why they sin. That's all they can do. But once a person is born again, now those chains are broken, that slavery, that nature. What comes naturally is to love and serve the one who has saved us. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, we have this text. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In our text about walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, or the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, the idea there, it seems very much to be, is the idea that the flesh is interested in pleasing self. The Spirit, pleasing the Lord. The flesh is interested in taking care of self, putting self first, taking care of number one, developing a good self-concept and a good self-image and promotion of self and prospering self and all about self. The Spirit is all about Jesus. And we have these wonderful promises from the Lord that says, hey, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Deny yourself and put the Lord first. And as you seek the Lord, he's going to meet your needs. In fact, you couldn't meet your needs anyway unless he enabled you to do that. The flesh, this old man, is the selfish, self-seeking, self-serving, looking out for self first, before God, before others. The flesh, by nature, leaves God out. That's the way we are born. When we're born again, now we have the choice to make a difference. And the good news is, believers can have victory over the flesh, the sin, the old man. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Some would say, there, see, it's crucified with him. There is no more old man. Well, you can't believe that and believe the rest of the Bible, where the Bible says that we need to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. One day we will be in heaven if we are saved. And when we are there, we will be fully and completely sanctified. There will be no sinful nature. There will be no old man. There will be no proclivity to sin. We will see Jesus in all his glory. And there will be no attraction, nothing magnetic toward anything other than him. We will love him because we will see him as he is. And we will be like him because we could see him as he is. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's the flesh. What is the Spirit? What is his task? What is he doing in us? Of course, every believer, Romans 8:9 tells us, every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. God lives in every believer. That's why it's so important for us when we give testimony, when we talk about our salvation. It is a wonderful thing to say. With the senior high class this morning, I talked about how God saved me. And I talked to them about way back in September 29th, 1974. I mean, that's a long time ago. They studied that in history class, right? I told them on that day I was saved. But I don't have confidence today that I'm saved because of something that happened all that long ago. I have confidence that I'm saved because I'm loving and walking with the Lord today and seeing him answer prayer and seeing him convict me and seeing this struggle going on within me, knowing the difference, and this is all of our experience, I trust, knowing the difference between being aware of rudeness or something impolite or something proud or something impatient, and owning that and accepting that and confessing that to God and perhaps to others as well. Or on the other hand, resisting that and just acting like, no, I'm okay, and hardening my heart and getting cold to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to lead us. He's leading us. And we have the choice almost by virtually constantly to either follow his leading or to resist him. And the Holy Spirit is leading every believer. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. There's a good question to ask. I put in my notes here. Does God live in you? Does God live in you? I mean, think about living in a house. It's just an illustration. But thinking about living in a house all by yourself, and you're the only one in that house. No one else has lived there. It's your house, and you're the only one there. And then consider if someone else came and lived in that house with you. Would you talk to them? Would you engage with them? Would you be aware of them? Or would it just be like no one else is there? It's preposterous to think of that. Well, that's the metaphor God talks about. Your body, our body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God came to live in you in a way that he hadn't before. And he did that when you were born again. The Holy Spirit is leading every believer. Galatians 5:16, I've read to you, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He is leading us to holiness. He's leading us to truth. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is going to be working in our minds to expose that which is wrong, that which is error, that which is not true, to give us the opportunity to recognize the truth and to say no to that which we have thought or been taught or believed that is error. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into the truth. He is very good at what he does, of course. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. Sometimes folks, I think, get in this kind of a struggle. They have trusted Jesus Christ. They have put their faith in him for personal salvation. But then they struggle. They struggle with guilt, and they struggle with confession, and they struggle with failure, and they struggle with discouragement. And they think, well, I must not be saved. No, that is probably quite likely the evidence that indeed you are saved. The issue is not to get saved again. The issue is to learn how to repent, to learn how to confess sin, to learn how to rest our hearts and minds on the promises of God and let the Word of God counsel us in our times of struggle. The Holy Spirit is leading us to pray, Ephesians 2:18. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to be leading us to pray, reminding us to pray, putting it on our hearts to pray, whether it's out loud, whether it's publicly, or just where we're breathing a prayer, as it were, to the Lord, but we're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of us or whatever, and we think, wow, thank you, Lord. Or our car starts and we say, well, thank you, Lord, that it started, because sometimes they don't, or we have flats, or whatever can happen, and we recognize God's good hand in our lives continually. How about fruitfulness? Look at right in our very text. We looked quickly at this last week, but verses 19, 20, and 21 talks about the works of the flesh, this old nature, the humanity, what comes naturally to the unrestrained flesh, the unrestrained where the Holy Spirit is not resident at all, or when a believer potentially would at least give in at some points to some of these things in some measure. But look at verse 22. In great contrast, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God is seeking and working to bear in our lives. When we resist the Holy Spirit, we're resisting his work in us to make us like this: love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Think about the garden where you go to the garden and maybe you've got, and I don't know gardens that well, but you've got a fruit tree or you've got tomato plants, you know, tomato, you pull off the suckers and the tomato plants or whatever. And why do you do that? Why do you take this tomato plant, you know, in April or whenever it is, and you want that thing to really do well. And so you're taking care of it and it's growing. It's got all these green, nice green leaves on it, and you go along and you start pulling off this stuff between them. Why do you do that? I mean, they're good leaves. You're being cruel. You're hurting that little plant. Why do you do that? You do that because you understand that that is sucking life out of that plant, that if you pull it off, that nutrition will go out and bear more tomatoes, fruit, vegetable. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. See, he's purging us. Why? Why does he bring troubles? Why does he bring into our lives these struggles and these difficulties and these doubts and fears and things that the storms of life that tempt us to doubt and fear and just really, why does he do that? He's pulling off our suckers. he's trimming us. Why? It's not because he hates us. It's because he wants us to have a great fruitful garden of love and joy and peace and sometimes as the children of God, because we don't understand what he's doing. We can resist him, and we find ourselves not following him, not submitting to him. 1 Thessalonians tells us, quench not the Spirit. You're out cutting your grass. You're getting dehydrated. You have this amazing thirst. What do? Well, if you want to quench your thirst, you drink something. God says, don't do that to the Spirit. Don't quench him when he is working on you like thirst does. When thirst is the kind of a thing that you just really want a drink. I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about something legitimate where you just need a drink. I can be like that, especially when it's so hot and you just have to hydrate. It's essential. And so you drink. Sometimes with the Holy Spirit of God, we quench him. And he's at work in us, and instead of praying and confessing sin or going to the Word of God and reading Scripture or picking up a hymnal maybe and singing some good song, we can turn on the television. Or we can read some novel. Or we can go eat. You know, open the refrigerator, you know, and we think, this is going to help me. Or we go to some other sinful thing and watch some, I don't know, you name whatever it could be, that even a believer could revert to in a time of stress and difficulty and pressure, where we just, where we want relief. God wants to give us relief. We must go to him, and he will most surely. We cast our burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain us, but that has to be very deliberate. We go back to that dirt, and we can take all the stuff out of it that we want. There will be no fruit unless we deliberately plant seeds. If we do nothing, weeds will come. Just the way it is. That's the way our hearts are. It's the way our lives are. We need to be very intentional and very deliberate, planting the seeds of the Word of God consistently in our lives. And especially at the time where we find that we are really, the Spirit of God is working in us. How about Ephesians 4 and verse 30? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is absolutely no way anyone could take that text and say, well, that's not talking about believers. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But think about grief. What is grief? Grief is walking away from an empty, from a open grave. Grief is laying your head on the pillow and thinking, my spouse is no longer there. Grief is a hole. Grief is a loss. Grief is when there was someone, something, and now it's gone. And that loss evokes this sense of loss, sense of grief in us. We can do that to the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't say no. Run to him. Let us not be as the children of God, like Adam and Eve, who when they violated the Word of God and they knew it, let us not be like them who somehow tried to fix it with leaves or some other good works. Let's not be like Adam and Eve, who somehow God speaks to them. Amazing. God is coming. God is searching for them. What do? They try to hide. Let us rather be the children of God who run to him. Abba, Father, as we looked a few weeks ago. Who run to him and say, I blew it again. I messed up again. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit of God. Please don't ever let me harden my heart to you. I want to run back to you. That's this war, this battle. Every believer, every follower, every true Christian, every disciple of Christ has this internal conflict, the flesh and the spirit. It's internal. If we don't understand the nature of this internal war, we might get frustrated and angry. We might take it out on others and get mad at each other and irritated with each other. But our primary struggle is not with others. It's with ourselves. The flesh, the sin, the old man. There's a fight that is being waged. Our text says, your flesh lusts against the spirit. I wish it was not so. Such a strong word. Lust. It's a desire. It's a fixation. It's a craving. It's this desire to conquer. To have my own way. It is resident in every one of us. until we ponder our precious Lord. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the psalmist said. That's the idea there. We have an enemy of God within us. These are contrary the one to the other. The spirit against the flesh. Contrary. Our selfish flesh and the Holy Spirit. They're opposite directions. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, our sinful flesh would perish for eternity in hell. We have a choice that we can make continually. In Scripture, he says, ye cannot do the things that ye would. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's an intriguing verse, Romans 6:19. In the same way that you have surrendered and yielded the members, the parts of your life to uncleanness, which led to uncleanness, which led to more uncleanness, which led to iniquity, as in the same way that you have taken a step and gotten in the quicksand, and the more you struggled in that quicksand, the deeper you went, that downward spiral. So in the same way, the Scripture tells us, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. But we get in the quicksand. We get in the downward spiral. We don't have to be deliberate. We just relax and down we go. We don't have to be intentional. You don't have to work hard to get weeds to grow. It just happens. That's how sin is in us. But if we work at it by the grace of God, we can yield our members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. In every situation, we choose either Christ's way or my own way. Ken Collier at the Wilds popularized or coined the phrase, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And Paul wrote like this, same idea. This is amazing to try to think of this verse. He says, I am crucified with Christ. We might ask, well, then how could he sin if he's crucified? He's dead. He's crucified with Christ. It's over. Done. I'm crucified with Christ. Yeah, but it doesn't stop there. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, here's the key. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I still have choices that I make. I can either embrace the death that is mine by virtue of Calvary's cross, Jesus dying on that cross. I can either embrace walking in newness of life, resurrected life as is my birthright as a believer in Christ. Or I can just slack up. Just chill. Just go along to get along and, you know, not really stand out. You know, I mean, when I'm in church and read the Bible and pray and sing and put on a tie or whatever and act like a Christian. Might even carry my Bible, maybe even a big Bible. But when I'm in the world, I talk like them and spend like them and think like them and entertain like them and television like them and internet like them and drive like them and everything else like them. You know, just kind of fit in. You got to, you know, fit in to get along. See, that's not the result of the Holy Spirit. That is the result of the flesh. That old nature just wants to kind of just chill. That's not a disciple. That's not someone who's following the Lord. The war is internal. It is a battle, and it is an active battle. And our text says, walk in the Spirit. You and I must walk. That is progress. That is effort. It is not a run. It is not a sprint. It is slow, deliberate, one step at a time, one day at a time, one decision at a time, where we just keep on fighting and fighting and fighting, but not with each other. But we're fighting sin, and we recognize humbly, and I have no idea how anything could be more humbling than just simply doing this. Because our sin, it's our ability to be weak, our ability to fall short It's so profound. Romans 13:14 says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." It's very deliberate, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that no one showed up tonight in their pajamas? I mean, somewhere along the line, hopefully you got out of bed, you know, and somewhere along the line, you put on something that looks nicer, hopefully, you know. I mean, unless you're like the world and goes to Walmart and anything anymore, you know, whatever. What is going on with that? I mean, when I grew up, nobody went out in public anywhere with their pajamas on, but now they go with their underwear on. I mean, they call them bikinis and bathing suits, you know, but anywhere with this kind of stuff. It's amazing. I'm glad you put on clothes. But it didn't just happen. We don't wake up in the morning and get out of bed and boom, I'm dressed. You got to put them on. So that's the metaphor here. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Maybe it would be good for us to wake up in the morning and to sit on the bed, and before we ever get up, say anything to anybody, sit up on the bed and put a big smile on my face and say, "Good morning, Jesus. I love you. So glad that you're still with me. So glad nobody broke into the house last night. Nobody, the house didn't burn down. I mean, I've been laying here for 6, 7, 8, 9 hours, whatever it is, and you kept my heart beating. You kept my lungs breathing. I mean, wow, way to go, God. I love you. That is awesome." That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not do it quite like that. I don't know that I've ever said, "Good morning, Jesus." But, you know, you must walk. You must decide. You can't be passive. Being a good Christian is not somehow just being passive. And that's true of being a good husband or a good wife or a good parent. Or whatever. We have to be deliberate with this thing of living for the Lord. You must fight. Romans 8. I want to read you two verses. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, and then Colossians 3, 5. There's a word here that both of these texts use. Listen to this one in Romans. "Brethren, believers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." It doesn't mean stop living. It means you'll ruin your life. Ye shall die. He goes on and he says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Real life. But it says mortify. There's another verse that uses. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And it goes on. Mortify. What does it mean when the Bible says mortify these sinful deeds? It means to murder. It means to kill it. It means to take that sin, and instead of making provision for it and making excuses for it and shifting blame for it and kind of petting that sin and kind of like, you know, well, it's not really that bad, and maybe it really isn't that bad yet. But instead of somehow minimizing that, what God says to do is to sneak up on it and grab it right around the neck and go, "Argh!" and kill it. Suffocate that thing. Starve it out. Understand that those very things that might be seemingly relatively insignificant compared to others, compared to what we read in the newspaper. But the issue is not to be unlike the world. The issue is not to be just no weeds in the garden. The issue is to bear fruit, brother and sister. The issue is to love Jesus and to not to excuse these other things that are coming between our soul and the Savior and grieving the Spirit of God who is pointing at those things. We can't be passive. We can fight and we can win. I go back to our text, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Romans 8, 2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This residing nature, this residing law, this what comes naturally to just indulge myself. We can say no How do we do that? Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Love Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Thank Jesus. Praise Jesus. He came and he did it. He did it, man. He never sinned. He lived on this planet. He never gave in. Don't tire of the battle. One day it'll be all over. This is the time. We cannot fight this battle in heaven. Now is the time. We must understand this conflict and wage this war and avoid temptations, lest we come to the end of our lives and then we look and see our precious Lord, and then it all makes sense and we recognize, I blew it. My life is over. And I didn't use it for him. I used it for me. Poof! It all burns up at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, how sad that will be, and what weeping there will be if we don't engage the battle. Let us make our lives count for God by facing and fighting this war within as the Spirit of God works in sanctifying us to be more and more like Jesus.